If you think about it, our culture isn't really different than other cultures when it comes to the concept of love. You go back to the beginning of time, culture has always been obsessed with love. Think about the concepts that you read in great stories, love. Great poetry, love. Songs, same thing. Artwork. Everybody tries to capture the idea of what love is. And so we end up describing it. We use extravagant displays of love, that this is what it would look like, that I'd swim across the ocean. My love for you is so great. For those of you who are challenged, you can even go to a bookstore and find ways to say, how do I show my love? We got books for those of us like that as well. Paul, when he comes to 1 Corinthians, he decides to paint us a picture of what it would look like. Love is patient. In case you thought that love was being really impatient and having a short fuse, that's the way you want to show love. Paul says, no, that's not it. Love is patient. It's kind. And he goes on in a list that is a rather magnificent list. And you may be familiar with it. You may have heard it at a wedding or somewhere like that. Our culture loves the idea of love. And we come to the scriptures, we come to some passages where we see that love, no greater love gets defined for us. What is love in its most magnificent way? John tells us greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life. John records it as Jesus who is speaking, and he says, the epitome of love would be to lay your life down for somebody. The concepts of selflessness have to be part of it. We can't selfishly love another person, otherwise it's on your terms, right? It's for what you can get out of it. Sacrificial. It's going to cost me something. Love's going to cost me something every time. You know how often we want to display love when it's convenient. Love, by nature, doesn't function only when it's convenient. Selfless and sacrificial. If it's not those two things, it is not truly love. It might be like, it might be using somebody, it might be an agreement, it might be a merger, a combination of goals and quest, but it's not love. Because at the heart of love has to be selflessness and sacrifice. It's the epitome. Greater love has no one than this, than that you would lay down your life for somebody else. Jesus saying this, and he connects it to this idea that it's for his friends. For his friends. You know, maybe you know some of these people in this world that are powerful and influential. I don't really know many celebrities, but I had this moment one day where I had this great moment in my life. I was sitting in a classroom in California and I was reading my newspaper and I happened to see that a college basketball team was coming to town that day for a tournament. And so I happened to know a person involved with that basketball team. I don't know the coach, I know the coach's wife. The coach's wife and I grew up together. And so I became excited that I might actually get to see my friend who I'd not seen in a while. And so I texted her and said, hey, are you in Los Angeles? And she said, yeah, are you here? And I said, I am. She said, you've got to come to the game tonight. I was like, okay. She said, we play at the Staples Center tonight at such and such a time. I said, okay, how do I get tickets? She said, I've got that taken care of. They'll be at will call. You just need to go give them your name. And so when I got out for the day, I drive with a friend. I said, oh, I got a friend with me. She said, okay, I'll give you two tickets. And so as we start driving down to the Staples Center, I don't know what to do, but the place is electric. Fans are everywhere. They got the statues of Magic Johnson out there. It's just electric, right? And I go walking up, and I go to the will call place, and they usher me in, and there are there's 12 packed 12 tables that are there, and they each got that fancy, you know, tablecloth over it, and there's somebody sitting at each one. And so I go up to the school's logo that I'm looking for, and I said, "Hey, my name is," and the person sitting there said, "Lance Bourgeois." I said, "Yes." And she said, "The coach's wife said you were coming and to be looking out for you. You've got great tickets tonight." And she opened up the thing and she goes to B and she hands me my two tickets. And I look down and my tickets are on the front row right behind the bench. And so my friend and I start making our way across the Staples Center. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm not dressed for being a fan tonight. I'm just dressed because I was sitting in a classroom all day. And so my friend and I'm like, "Look, we just have to buy stuff for the school. I've never rooted for the school before." And so we stop at one of those vendor booths, and I buy the hat, and I buy the t-shirt, and I'm putting the t-shirt on, and we're walking together, and we start walking down, and we go down, and we go down, and we go down, and we go down, and we are on the front row of the Staples Center, sitting right behind the team. And there's my friend and her kids, and I thought, you know, I did nothing to deserve this. I did nothing to earn this. But I had a friend. I had a friend who said, "He's with me." And when a friend says, "You're with me," and we get all the benefits of being the friend, it's really rather magnificent, right? That was a great night. Man, I still remember it. It was fun. I saved the ticket. And isn't there something so incredible that the God of the universe, who sits above the canopy of all of creation, the one who brought everything into existence, the one who is sovereign, the one who is in control, the one who is all powerful, and yet he's also the God that tells us his name, because a friend has to know a name, right? Think about, remember when caller ID was new? And everybody thought it was weird that you could spy out who was calling you. See, if you ask younger people, we think it's weird that you would answer the phone when you didn't know who was calling. Why would you do that? Now, I want you to think with me that when your cell phone rings and you look down at it and you've got a couple of options, either a number will appear, which means they're not in your contact list, or a name appears, which means they are in your contact list. Are you more likely to answer the phone when it's a name? The answer is yes. And then I want to ask you to go a step further. How long is the list of names that when you see that name, that you will pick up the phone no matter what? Because those are your dearest friends. It doesn't really matter what you're in the middle of, that when that name appears on your phone, that friend's calling, I'm picking up the phone. Doesn't matter what else is going on. When we come to this idea of love and the epitome of love, that there's no greater love, that it begins with the concept that it has to be selfless, it has to be sacrificial, that it's laid down on behalf of another. And more than that, in doing so, that we've got the God of heaven, the one who told you his name, so that you can be on a first name relationship with him. Is that he's the one that laid down his life for you. The one who is over all the heavens, the one who created everything, the one who can create mountains, the one who can separate the seas, the one who knows where the snow house is stored, knows your name, and he wants to have a relationship with you and with me. And like I got tickets that day, it wasn't anything of me. My friend invited me along, and I got to partake in what she was entitled to. And there's this God of heaven that wants to be your friend, and he wants to lay down his life for you, and he wants to provide that for you. And so that you, through no accounting of your own, gets the opportunity to say, here's your ticket. Come down to the front row. I've got a great gift for you. We see it played out in the fact that he calls us his friend. So that's what it would be defined as. Well, did it ever happen? Sure, it happened. See, Jesus is casting a vision. The greatest love you could have is to lay your life down for somebody. And the disciples didn't understand where that was all going. And at that point in time, we see the disciples struggling through it, and they didn't understand all that Jesus was saying. And we can laugh at them, but give me a break. How often do we not understand all that Jesus is saying? And so on that day, we see Jesus on a cross. We celebrated that Friday when he said, "It is finished." He had officially laid down his life, and it was over. We're told that he breathed his last. He said, "Lord, into your hands I commit my Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," in a loud cry. His body didn't give out on him. It was done. He had laid down his life. Mission accomplished. Sin conquered. Sin paid for. My debt paid for. Your debt paid for. Even the ones that haven't committed yet? Absolutely. How many of my sins were in the future in 30 AD? All of them. Even the ones you don't know yet, he's already paid for. See, what you're going to do this week, what I'm going to do this week, is going to catch me off guard. It won't catch God off guard. He's already paid for them. It's finished. He displayed it. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It was done. Our sin is completely paid for. You know, if you've ever read the stories about, remember watching The Price is Right? I loved that show as a kid. I dreamt about one day I'd be called on down and I'd guess the price. I don't know if you just saw it. They had a story a couple of weeks ago where somebody beat the system. They had managed, his husband and wife went to the show, and they'd spent years studying. They had made flashcards. They knew how much everything cost. And so when they got there, the husband got called down. He gets up there. He ends up winning on everything. He gets to the showcase showdown, and he's within $50 of his, which means he wins both of them. Price is Right is really angry. But I've been caught off guard over the years that Price is Right, whatever you win, you're taxed on. And so the number of stories where people won prizes, but they couldn't take them because they couldn't afford the taxes on them. I want you to know that your salvation was paid in full. There's no taxes left to pay. There's nothing for you to pick up at the end to walk out of the door with it. It's been paid for in full. It's complete. You don't have to worry about leaving this one behind. Jesus, earlier in his life, had said this, "I am the resurrection and the life." Resurrection? Have a resurrection, you have to have a death, and yet somehow we're not connecting the dots. There's going to be a death. No greater love hath a man than this, that he would lay down his life. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a laying down. There's going to be a resurrection, and then there's going to be life on full display for everybody. And so who gets that? Who is entitled to that life? Whoever believes in me. There's a lot of things it doesn't say. Whoever's good enough, whoever does this, whoever follows through on this, whoever does this, whoever reads this, whoever follows through on this. Believe in me. Believe in me. Believe that when I did that, I paid your penalty. And the opportunity comes out to you to say, "Would you like a ticket? I've got a ticket for you at Will Call. Just come on down and you're going to get what your heart's been after because you've become my friend." And all of a sudden in that moment, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Oh, what a ticket. What an incredible opportunity to be called the friend of Jesus with the knowledge of what gets offered to you and I. The eternity is secure. Nothing can take it away. It cannot be lost. Who could take it from you? We're talking about a man who literally was dead. And he got up out of his grave clothes and came out of the grave and resurrected himself. What force in this world can take you away from his grip? It is secure. No greater love released. You've been released to a number of things. This is Paul's commission in the book of Acts to send him out. And Jesus is saying, "I'm sending you, Paul, to do a couple of things. One is to open their eyes. Open their eyes so that the world who has been blinded can now see. B, Because we walk around in such a fog, don't we? Where we can't really see what's going on. We can't understand. And even if we can see, can we perceive? Can we see what's really there? In our generation, Photoshop has done numbers on us, hasn't it? It's hard to even know what we can believe anymore. To open our eyes. I remember that day long ago when I failed my driving test. Not the part where you drive. The part where you have to read the eye chart. How many people fail that? I'd never wanted to get glasses. I'd never told my parents I couldn't see. Until I couldn't get my driver's license. And then I decided I'd rather see and drive. And so I ended up at the eye doctor that day. My mom was troubled that I'd never told her. But I went that day and got glasses. And so as I'm leaving the eye doctor, this was amazing to me. I had never understood why you had license plates and people could read them. I'm like, no, you can't read them. I can't read any license plate. Why do you put bumper stickers on your car? I guess that when somebody walks behind the car at Walmart, they can stop and go, oh yeah. Let me tell you, I drove away with my mom that day from the doctor's office and I could see. I've been going through life. There were forms. I could see shapes. I could see a level of coloring. I couldn't really see. Paul, when you go out and you start telling people about Jesus, it's going to open their eyes. They're going to see things they've never seen before. There's a whole world that is waiting to be viewed that they've never seen before. And part of it means is you're going to turn them from darkness to light. Their path is going to change. Life is going to look different. There's going to be a leading. There's going to be a prompting. It's going to go from a path that was based on self to a path that is based on following Christ. There's going to be a path of selfishness, which isn't appropriate, and a path of selflessness and sacrifice. It's a different path. God's going to turn the lights on for you. The world's going to look different. We're going to see things differently. All of that's there. And oh, by the way, you're going to be moving from being under the power of Satan, used for his purposes in this world, lost and alone, focused on self. You're being transferred from this world into being under the power of God. That's a radically different view. You've been set free from a world that you've never even recognized you were a part of. If you know him, remember that day? When you were freed up to be that person that God called you to be. Oh, there's some people that try to live good lives under their own power. It doesn't work so well. It's not part of it. How do we get there? Because our sins have been forgiven, wiped clean. It's a clean slate. You now have a new identity. The sins, all of our rebellion, every improper thought, action, word that's ever crossed through your heart or mind or come out of your mouth, or anytime you raised your hand, every one of them paid for, forgiven. The debt has been forgiven. We were in debt, and God just says, I'm no longer holding that price over you. It's been attributed to my son on the cross. He paid for it. And ultimately, the reality is you tell them that they will have a place among those who are sanctified by faith to me. You let them know, Paul, that they can know that their eternal security is secure. You let them know that the future, while we may not know today, much like this weekend, Saturday was quiet. Saturday, we don't know what's going on. What's going to happen to Jesus? What are we going to do now? What are we going to focus our life on? And then we see him walk out of the grave. And Jesus tells Paul, when you go tell the people, when their eyes get open, when they move from darkness to light, when they move and transition to be under the power of God because their sins are forgiven, you let them know that they will spend eternity with me and my presence forever. I love John's words in 1 John 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. We don't have to go through this life wondering. We don't have to go through this life questioning, have I done enough? Life isn't a bunch of balance. Okay, that was really bad how I did that. I'm tilting. I really need to go find some good deed to do. It's not that. How would we ever know where the scales were? And even if you could count your sins that you have committed, the things you know you did, we could never even come up with the list of the sins of omission, the sins you committed because you didn't do something. Did you miss an opportunity to share the love of Christ with somebody? You wouldn't even know because you're not even aware of it. See how overwhelming that list gets? How can we live our lives according to balance, a balance or scales? We can't. We could never know. And yet the heart of the gospel is this: I write these things in order that you may know. I would tell you this. If you're here today and you do not know, we would love for you to know when you walk out the doors. The gospel message, plain and simple, is this. The greatest love in the world was displayed when Jesus Christ came and laid down his life for you, that he might call you friend, that he might welcome you into his kingdom one day. And it's not because of any reason other than he loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And the only way to do it, you couldn't be good enough, is that we were eternally separated from God and we could not pay the price because we were not righteous. So we couldn't earn our way. And so we inherited a debt that we couldn't pay. You wouldn't want to pay it because it would be death. And Jesus, in eternity past, decided to come to earth and take on flesh and live the human life and be righteous in a way that only God can be righteous. And then when it was time to die, it was either put you on the cross and me on the cross or put him on the cross. And he said, let me go to the cross. I will pay Lance's sin and your sin and his sin and her sin. And on that third day, I'm walking out of the grave. And when I walk out of the grave, I'm going to offer you life. I will open your eyes. Your path will change and be lit. You'll be under God's power. Your sins are forgiven. And you have a place in heaven that is secure for all of eternity. What a message. There's a famous story in the scriptures known as the prodigal son. Some of you might have heard about it. It certainly has not remained within the confines of the Christian community. But in this parable, there are two brothers and a dad, and the younger son decides, I've had enough. Dad has too many rules, too many restrictions. I don't find that he's got a love for me as much as he's got restrictions upon me. And so on that day, this younger son says, I don't want to stay. Matter of fact, I packed up my stuff. I'm hitting the road. Dad, give me my inheritance. Dad gives it to him. In essence, Dad, I wish you were dead. All I care about now, not a relationship, just give me what I'm entitled to. Give me the money. And off the son goes. The story doesn't go very well for the son from that point. He loses everything, squanders everything. He ends up in a terrible situation. And he starts thinking about life in his dad's house. And he realizes that place was pretty good. And even though we call it the story of the prodigal son, that really isn't the best name for it. Because really, the better name would be it's the parable of the loving father. Because the story is much more about the father's character than it is about the son's. And so in that moment, we're told that the son has come to the conclusion he's going home. And he starts heading home and he's rehearsing. Maybe you've been there. Okay, you know what? If you had to call to reconcile, okay, when they answer the phone, I hope they don't answer the phone. But if they do answer the phone, I'm going to probably say this. And I hope they just let me get it out. And I'm just going to put my tail between my legs. And I'm going to be okay. And he spends that journey back home rehearsing what his lines are going to be. And yet we have an incredible passage where we pick up the story in Luke 15. And so the prodigal son arose. He came to the father. But while he was still a long way off, the picture for me is always this. Is that there's a long driveway and here comes a son. He's been walking down the road. He's coming up to his house, long expanse of a driveway. And here he comes up that drive. And while he's a long way off, my idea is that the loving father is probably standing at the sink and he's looking out the window and he's thinking, is today the day? And he's looking for any movement out there on the horizon, just anything that would be a sign. And that day he's about it and he's looking out the window. And then that moment where Is that him? Is that him coming home? You can imagine, maybe rubs his eyes, maybe does something with that, maybe keeps binoculars close by, pulls out. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. What a moment. What an incredible moment. The son never even got his apology out. There was no payback. It was a welcome home. I'm glad you're back. There's mercy. There's grace. And I don't know what path you've been on, but I promise you, I know the Father. He's looking out the window, looking for you and saying, is today the day? Is today the day you're going to come home? I saw a post recently that included a painting by a male Egyptian artist. This post had talked about the fact that this family had lost their college-age daughter, and they showed this at the funeral. And this picture had brought them hope. And so the artist is actually this Egyptian gentleman. The name of the painting is called I Found Him Who My Soul Loveth. I held him and I would not let him go. And in that moment, the hope was expressed of the moment you see Jesus. What a moment. When the prodigal comes home, you have this great moment of what your heart's always longed for. What could possibly drive Jesus to the cross? This moment is because when you have to jump, you need a friend who's ready to catch you. And he endured the cross for a moment like this. Yes, Friday was hard. Saturday was quiet. But Sunday, we see the heart of God who longs to catch you when you jump. Join me in prayer. Father, what an incredible God that you would love us like this, that you would lay down your life, that you would call us, puny us, creation. We couldn't even design a God where the creator would want to be friends with the creation. It makes no sense. And yet in your great love, you long to connect with us, to have a relationship with us, to love us, to lay down your life for us so that you can open our eyes so that our paths become lit, that we might become agents for you under your power to live this life that you call us to live, having forgiven all of our sins and eternally secured our seat with you, with the full knowledge that when we jump, you are there to catch us. We will give you all the honor and the glory. It's in your Son's precious name we pray.